Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. Again, I want to welcome you. My name is Steve Garcia. I'm the lead pastor here at Sunrise Church, and we're so glad that you chose to be with us here on this Sunday as we wrap up our message series on spiritual growth called Grown. I've got a question for you. Have you ever been out in public when a celebrity showed up? I mean, we're in Southern California, so that kind of thing may happen. I remember years ago sitting on a park bench in New York City on a summer afternoon, and this limousine rolls up and out steps Jennifer Lopez, and instantly this crowd forms out of nowhere. They come running over, you know, clamoring for her attention, calling out her name, trying to get selfies and autographs. Well, in the days of Jesus' public ministry, it was like that for him too. In a very short amount of time, his fame skyrocketed, and everywhere he went, crowds chased after him. And in the 18th chapter of the New Testament Gospel of Luke, our author records a scene where this very thing happened. It's this frenzied occasion where Jesus was out in public. I want to read that together. This is Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. It says, "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' He called out, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet." So picture the scene. Jesus is walking, and he's just surrounded by masses of onlookers. And his entourage is literally walking out in front, trying to move bodies out of the way so that Jesus can physically get to the place he intended. And that's when this blind beggar starts screaming his head off, "Hey, Jesus, over here, hey, son of David, help me, have mercy on me." These people are like, "Hey, shut up. Get out of the way. Somebody important is coming by." And so what did this blind beggar do? Continues in verse 39, "But he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him." So amazingly, Jesus hit the brakes and requested an audience with this man. Verse 40, "When he came near, Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' 'Lord, I want to see,' he replied. Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God." This is why there are crowds wherever Jesus went. People wanted to experience a moment like this. In this case, a destitute man whose condition had left him as a beggar received a miracle. And here he is dancing in the streets, leading a worship service as Jesus is approaching Jericho. And then just a few moments later, another viral moment occurred. This is Luke 19, verse 1. "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd." So now we're introduced to a man who was diminutive in his stature, and he was trying to see Jesus, but the crowd got in the way. It's kind of like when you and your family went to go see fireworks on July 4th. And so you got there early because you wanted to have prime real estate to be able to see the sky. So at noon, you came and laid down your blanket and your chairs and your cooler, and you got yourselves all ready, and you waited in that spot for 9 hours for these fireworks to start. And then 30 seconds before they did, some 6'8 guy stands right in front of your family and starts looking up. And you're like, "Oh, no. You don't get to just do that. You don't get to just stand here. We've been here all day." He turns around and looks at you and goes, "Too bad. I want to see the fireworks too." We live in a dog-eat-dog world. And for all we know, Zacchaeus could have staked his spot along Jesus' parade route 9 hours in advance. And at the last second, people just pushed him out of the way. So he had to get creative. Look what happens, verse 4. "So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly." Well, that worked better than expected. Zacchaeus surveyed the landscape, projected which way Jesus was going, found a tree, climbed up it, and it paid off because Jesus came along, looked up, smiled, and said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm inviting myself for dinner." And Zacchaeus was so moved by this gesture of Jesus that Jesus would see him as a person, not just the sum total of his mistakes. And it moved him so much that Zacchaeus declared, verse 8, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." So here's what's so fascinating about both of these experiences. Both men pushed past the barrier to get themselves in the path of Jesus. And when they did, things changed. A beggar was healed of his blindness, and a tax collector healed of his selfishness. And when we put ourselves in the path of Jesus, when we make the effort, things change. In many ways, this is an example of spiritual disciplines, putting forth the effort to get ourselves in the pathway of Jesus. Today we wrap up a 5-week message series called Grown. It's all about growing spiritually. God wants us to grow. And he doesn't just leave us on our own when it comes to growth. In fact, he provides catalysts along the way to jumpstart that growth process. And so some of the catalysts we've looked at in previous weeks, we started with how God grows us through purposeful impact, through not just finding ourselves, but denying ourselves and living to impact somebody else, and in turn, we will grow. God also grows us through personal obedience. When we believe in faith that what God has for me is better than what I want for me, and we do what he says, we experience growth. God also grows us through pivotal circumstances. When we stop looking at our lives as accidental or random, but instead as the hand of God guiding us through massive challenges like tragedy, trouble, and transition. God also grows us through providential relationships, how God introduces people into your life at just the right time so that you can grow spiritually and maybe even help them grow too. And today we're going to look at that last catalyst, and that is practical disciplines, putting ourselves in the pathway of Jesus so that we could experience growth. So the question is then, what is discipline? How do we get disciplined? Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had a coach in your life? Okay, show of hands. Okay, some of you grew up playing sports, and so coaches were a regular part of your life. For some reason, they all dressed the same. They always had a whistle around their neck, wore short shorts, and hiked socks up. I don't know if that was like a requirement to be a coach. Now, some of you had sports coaches. Some of you may have had vocal coaches or fitness coaches or what's trendy today, life coaches. But here's the trouble that every coach faces. You could be the best coach with the best reputation, the best plan, the best resources, give the best speech, but every coach faces one massive limitation. They can't make you do anything. At some point, you and I have to decide, what are we going to do with all that coaching? The Apostle Paul was somebody who did a lot of coaching in his day. He traveled all over ancient Greece and the Greek-speaking world, planting churches, and he had to provide a lot of coaching to these churches. He coached churches through massive internal conflict. He coached churches through crazy theological problems. He coached individuals in these churches to live out their faith despite the pressure around them. And in one of his coach-like speeches, he really got down to the nitty-gritty because Paul himself knew, I can't make you do anything. So that's when he said this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Another translation of that exact same passage, the New American Standard Bible, says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." The Apostle Paul was saying, we can't keep relying on other people. At some point, we got to decide, what are we going to do with all this coaching? He says, discipline yourselves. And that word discipline comes from a Greek word, and here's the word right here on the screen. Now, does that word look familiar to anybody? It's where we get our English word for gymnasium. What Paul was saying was, Christians, we got to get ourselves to the gym. And that's why he said this in verse 8, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Now see, remember, Paul was all over ancient Greece, and athletics were huge in the ancient Greek world. Remember, Greece is the birthplace of the Olympic Games. And even back then, they were having strength competitions and endurance competitions. It was a huge part of their culture. Ancient Greece was Venice Beach before there was Venice Beach. And Paul leaned right into that and said, hey, physical training has value, no doubt about it. But he also affirmed that life is more than just the physical. You are more than just a body. You are a soul who has a body. And so what Paul was saying is, look, physical discipline is great, but at some point that body starts to break down, but your soul goes on forever. And so we've got to discipline the soul. So the question is, how do we discipline the soul? I believe that for every single Christ follower to grow, there are two essential disciplines that we have to master in our lives. I don't believe spiritual growth is possible apart from these two things. And those two essential disciplines are applying the Bible and practicing prayer. Applying the Bible and practicing prayer. Now, admit, in there a small part of you that's a little bit disappointed to hear that? Like, oh, really? The Bible and prayer, that's the answer? I mean, isn't there just like a small part of you that's hoping to hear me say something totally different? Totally fresh, something you've never heard before. You know, something like, the two most essential disciplines you have to master in your life to grow spiritually are karate and candle making. And wouldn't that cause you to lean up in your seat a little bit more and go, hey, wait a second, you know, tell me more. You know, there's like one guy in the whole church who's like, hey, wait, I'm a karate instructor and I make my own candles. Ha ha, take that, church people. You know. And so there's a part of us that kind of yawns when we hear that, like, oh, Bible and prayer, really? Hear me out. These two disciplines are the center from which all other spiritual disciplines flow. And if we can't master these, we're never going to grow spiritually. So let's take some time to break these two down and see if we can move the needle a little bit in our lives when it comes to these two. So let's start with the discipline of the Bible. Now, the million-dollar question is, why don't more Christians read their Bibles? I once heard it said that the world's largest dust storm would occur if every Christian opened their Bible at the same time. And so there's several different kinds of Christ followers when it comes to reading the Bible. And I want to rattle off a couple, and let's see if you could see yourself in one or maybe all of these. Okay, here's the first one. Busy Betty. Busy Betty says, I just don't have time. Oh, work's been so crazy this week. I've got like 6 10,000 page papers that I have to write. You know, between the kids' schedule and my business and my up-and-coming YouTube career, I just don't have the time. Maybe you're a busy Betty. Here's another one. Perfectionist Pedro. Perfectionist Pedro's slogan is, go big or go home. See, what Pedro says is, if I'm going to do something, I'm going to go all in 100%. So what he does is he goes and says, I need to get my Bible reading more in order, buys an entire commentary set, repurposes the spare room into his personal, private Bible study library, signs up for 6 groups at church. The problem is that it's an unsustainable pace, and he can't keep it up. And so he says, if I can't do it right, I won't do it at all. Maybe that's you. Or there's Distracted Daniel. Distracted Daniel had every intention of reading his Bible, got out his device, and right when he's about to read, a text message came, and in it had a link to a really funny video, and he had to send that on to 5 friends. And then he remembered he hadn't paid the water bill, and so right when he goes to pay the water bill, his device dies, so he spends the next 20 minutes looking for the charger, and whatever intention there was for Bible study is gone. Distracted Daniel. He says, I get sidetracked too easily. Maybe that's you. There's also Confused Connie. Confused Connie's slogan is, I just don't understand. You know, Confused Connie doesn't know where to start when it comes to Bible reading, so she just says, okay, Lord, guide my finger into the page in this Bible you want me to read. You know, here we go. And Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 2, your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. You're like, what? Maybe the only Bible that you have in your house is the King James Version that your grandmother used to have, and you tried reading it, but all the thous and thines and begats just was so overwhelming, felt like you're back in high school in Shakespeare class, and just said, ah, enough with it. Maybe that's you. Or here's one more. Lazy Louie. Lazy Louie says, I know I should read the Bible, I just don't. Louis affirms, hey, reading the Bible has tremendous value, but he kind of treats it the same way you treat going to the dentist or getting an oil change. Yeah, I know I should do it, and I'll get around to it eventually after my nap. All right, so show of hands. How many of you saw yourself in at least one of those, maybe even multiple people in that list? Come on, be honest. Okay, I do too. Listen, I think it's important to affirm that within the heart of every Christ follower is a natural resistance to growth. Combine this with the fact that we have an enemy who does not want us in the Word of God. And when you put these two forces together, it's understandable why many Christians don't ever read their Bibles. But let's see if today we can get a little more disciplined in our lives. And so I want to look at some good, better, and best practices when it comes to the discipline of the Bible. So here's the first one. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Here's a good practice. Hearing the Bible. That's what many of you have done already this morning. I've read out of the Bible. You've heard it. Some of you in your car listen to podcasts and radio preachers. Hearing the Bible is a good discipline. In fact, the Apostle Paul once famously wrote in Romans chapter 10, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It's very important for us to take in through our ears the word of God. But if we're being honest, I wonder if that's where, for some of you, it stops. That the only time you ever take in the Bible is when you come to church. And in the U.S., the national average for a regular church attender is once a month. And that's scary because you and I got problems every day. But for many of us, we're only taking Bible intake 30 minutes every 30 days. So hearing the Bible is a good discipline. But here's one that's better, and that's reading the Bible. At some point in the life of the follower of Jesus, you have to move from hearing it from someone else to reading it on your own. You know, the Apostle Paul, again, he traveled all over the Greek-speaking world, and he had a really interesting experience one time after preaching in a synagogue. It was recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It said, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed. Isn't that cool? They were hearing the word, but then they said, you know, we want to find out for ourselves. Maybe some of you who came out of a different faith background were the only one who was ever allowed to look at the scriptures was somebody else. Examine it for yourself. Start pushing the needle a little bit. Hey, let me read. And there's some of you who are just natural learners. You love to learn. And when it comes to the Bible, you love to acquire knowledge. You love maps and historical context and original language. Some of you love to study prophecy, especially end times prophecy, as you try to make sense of all the events of the world. And that's all good because reading the Bible is a good discipline. It's a better discipline than hearing. But here's the best one. The best discipline is applying the Bible. It's what you do after you read it. Jesus' own brother, James, said this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Ever done that? You've been studying the Bible, you've been going through it, you got your commentaries and all your notes and your highlighter, you close that thing up and your first challenge comes your way, you lose your mind. You're in the car screaming at the person next to you, you're screaming at your kids, you're flipping out. There's a disconnect that happens. And so the discipline is, how do I take all of this knowledge and start actually putting it into my life? At some point, we have to move from Bible study to Bible duty, from being a hearer to being a doer, to being more disciplined. Paul said, train yourself for the, He said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. See, here's the thing, is that God doesn't want us to stay stuck. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be more like him, because if we become more like Jesus, we will be more loving, more generous, more wise, more peaceful, more patient. We'll become better people, better spouses, better neighbors, better employees, better friends, better parents. We'll be tougher in the face of hard circumstances, more joyful in the face of pain, more devoted when this world is trying to shape us and mold us into its own image. And these are just some of the benefits of becoming more like Jesus. And many of us will miss out on that blessing because we just aren't disciplined. So James continues in verse 25, he says, but whoever looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you're probably familiar with the first part of this verse. Many of us missed the last part of this verse. They will be blessed in what they do. The promise of James is that when you start applying God's word, there's blessing that comes. And for many of us, we're praying, God, give me some blessing. And God's saying, okay, here you go. The blessings are available. But do you believe it? Do you really believe that God will bless you if you will read and apply his word? And so for a lot of us, sometimes just getting started is the biggest problem. And so I want to give you a couple of practical ways that we can get moving when it comes to applying the Bible in our lives. And so I want to give you a challenge this week. I want you to take the next 7 days to do this. We'll call it first word, last word. That may the first words you read as soon as you wake up be God's word, and the last words you read before you go to bed be God's words. So this is what I do. This is my phone right here. I'm going to hold it up here and see if the camera people can get a close-up. So I have an iPhone, and I use a little Bible app called YouVersion. And you can make a little widget on your screen. And so what I do is I take this Bible app, and it gives you a verse of the day. And so I put it right on my screen. And so what do we typically do the very first thing as soon as we wake up? We look at our phones. And so before I look at headlines or sports scores or social media feeds or messages, I swipe right, and I look at the verse of the day. And I read it, and I get it in my heart. And what's typically the last thing that we do before we go to sleep at night? What are we doing? We're on our phones. And after you're done doing whatever it is that you do, get it back to that screen and look at that verse of the day. Let's see today, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Okay, here we go. Put it to practice. So the last thing you do before you go to sleep, let God's word get in your heart. And go about your day, starting your day and ending your day with God's word. And as you go through your day, and as you go through your week, letting it seep down into your heart, start seeing if you could apply it to your situations and see if you don't experience the blessing that James talked about. Now, some of you aren't as technologically savvy or you don't trust technology so much. Do this. Put an open Bible on your nightstand. I once heard a pastor say, it's harder to walk away from an open Bible than a closed Bible. So you keep it open. And before your feet touch the floor in the morning, you get God's word in your heart. Before your head hits the pillow at night, you get God's word in your heart. And see what happens. First word, last word. I want to challenge you. Try it for 7 days and see if you don't experience a blessing. So that's applying the Bible. Let's talk about the second essential discipline, and that's practicing prayer. Now, I've heard a lot of messages on prayer, and most of the time prayer is described as talking to God. And that is true. Through Jesus, we have the potential to have access to God in prayer 24/7, 365. But I feel like that definition, talking to God, falls short of really what prayer can be. Prayer can be a source of power in our lives. You see, just like we are not just physical in our nature, we are spiritual in our nature. So this world we live in is not just a physical world. There is a whole spiritual world, an unseen realm that is at play. In fact, the Apostle Paul once described it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." How do you fight a physical battle? With physical weapons, armies and advocates and applying strength. But Paul says we're not in a physical battle. We're in a spiritual battle. How do you fight a spiritual battle? With spiritual weapons. And that's where prayer comes in. That's where our source of power comes from. You know, Jesus was a man of prayer. And there's once a time where Jesus was praying, his disciples are just watching him. And as soon as he finishes up, they walked up to him and said, "Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? Teach us to pray like the way you pray." Now, what was it that drove the disciples to go up to Jesus and say, "Teach us how to pray"? Probably the same thing that drove them is the same thing that drives you: need. When we find ourselves in need, we often turn to God. The disciples, man, they were on the firing lines. Their mere association with Jesus caused rifts in their relationships with their own countrymen. They were often in places where a whole city rioted and was about to turn on them. They were probably overwhelmed by the needs all around them, everybody coming to get something from Jesus. And not only that, they watched Jesus tangle with the unseen, dark, spiritual forces. In fact, in the same passage where the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," this encounter happened. This is Luke chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, 'By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons.'" Verse 17, "Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall.'" Famous words by Jesus: "A house divided against itself will fall." Many people think Winston Churchill came up with that. Nope, he was quoting Jesus. And it happened right after Jesus drove a demon out of a person. And then what did the people do? Immediately accused Jesus of being a demon. Jesus was like, "That doesn't even make sense. Why would a demon drive out other demons?" Well, you know, when you say it like that, you know. And I wonder if the disciples just watched in amazement at the power in which Jesus dealt with these situations. You know, there have been a few rare moments in my life where I've encountered something that was dark and I was pretty certain it was demonic. And let me tell you how I did not respond. I did not go, "Huh, oh well, let's see what's on TV," you know. I'll tell you how I did respond was I got down on my knees and I was like, "Okay, Jesus, I am up against something that is dark and I don't know what's going on, but all I know is that when I read the scriptures and you walk into the room, demons run for cover, and so I'm praying that your presence would come in this place, and I'm believing in faith that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen." See, there's a source of power there. And whenever I had those encounters, I would be reminded of the fact that we have a spiritual battle that's happening every day that we lose sight of. And I just wonder if for some of us, the reason why our prayer life is such a yawn is because we've lost sight of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. Prayer is more than just a chit-chat with God. It's a source of power. And if you only think about, you know, giving God an update on your day, of course you're never going to be disciplined to want to grow in this area. But prayer can be a massive source of power in our lives. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sins of the world so that you and I can have access to God and have access to the very throne room of God to bring our prayer requests. And so what do we do when we walk in? "Hey, God, sup? Thanks for this food. Pray for world peace, and I need some money. Amen." Come on, we can do better. We've got to get more discipline when it comes to the practice of prayer. So just like I gave you five different examples of Christians when it comes to reading the Bible, I want to give you two different examples of Christians who started to get more discipline when it came to prayer. Here's the first one: Timely Tina. Here's what Timely Tina says: "Set an alarm. You see, Tina was somebody who just saw her prayer life as very inconsistent and said, I need to get more disciplined. So what she started to do was she started to grab her phone and she set an alarm on her phone every day to go off at the same time. And when it did, she started to pray. Again, for those of you who are not technological people, you can take a sticky note and put it on your computer monitor or your dashboard or your mirror. But for Tina, she set an alarm. And she set an alarm every day at 3:30. And here's why she chose 3:30. Because she clocks out at 4. And when she walks out of her workplace and into the parking lot, just across the way is a liquor store. And for most of Tina's adult life, she has struggled with substance abuse. And every time she comes out at the end of a long day, there is a temptation that is beckoning her to return to this old way of life that she wants nothing to do with. So at 3:30, she starts praying for the power of God to say no. And so for you, give it a shot. You know, Zacchaeus had to get creative when there was a barrier. He had to go climb a tree. Give it a shot. Set an alarm. Maybe it's the morning. Maybe it's your lunch break. Maybe it's the evening. Maybe there's a time in your day in which temptation intensifies the most. Set an alarm for 15 minutes before that and start praying. It's a power source. So that's timely Tina. Here's the second one. Focused Frank. Focused Frank says, write it down. See, this was Focused Frank's problem. He was saying that every time I tried to pray, I would start praying to God, but then my mind would begin to trail off. Frank would start thinking about his schedule for the day and a conversation he had with someone earlier and the plot of the movie he watched 3 days ago. And for Frank, before he realized it, what started as a prayer kind of transformed into a crockpot of random thoughts. And so Frank said, I've got to get more focused. So what did he start doing? Instead of silently praying his prayers, he began writing them down. Just pulled out his phone, opened up a notes app, and started thumbing out his prayers. And what he found in the process was he got way more focused. His prayer life started to become more robust and intentional, and one of the unintended benefits was he got to look back over all of the prayers he wrote and see God's hand. And maybe that's your situation too. Your prayer life is plagued by inconsistency and a lack of focus. Start writing them down and then read them right back to God. Listen, we need spiritual weapons for a spiritual battle. We've got to get more disciplined. Now, maybe as you're hearing this message, you're assessing your own spiritual life and you think, you know, when I look at my own state of my soul, you know, I never really read the Bible. I tried once, but the words just felt really hollow. And I never really pray. You know, usually when I do that, something just feels missing. Maybe the thing that is missing is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when you confess your sins to Jesus and you say, will you come into my life? Will you be my God? Something miraculous happens. He gives you his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And that Spirit comes into your life and turns on the lights. And suddenly you can understand Scripture. Suddenly you have the power to pray, and so you can receive the power of prayer. Have you ever deliberately invited Jesus into your life? If you haven't, well, there's no time like the present. In a moment, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's just a simple prayer of just confessing our sins to God and believing in faith that Jesus died in our place and asking him to take over your life so that we could walk his ways. So if you've never deliberately prayed a prayer like this, I want to invite you right now to bow your head and close your eyes and repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, I don't want to be distant from you anymore. I want to be close to you. So today I give you my life. Will you forgive me of my many sins? I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. I believe you are alive even now. And I ask that you be my God. My Lord, change my heart so I could walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we would love to know about it. just a little bit in the service, we're going to have an opportunity for you to come forward and receive prayer. That might be a great time to tell one of our prayer partners, hey, today I said yes to Jesus. On your way out into the lobby, you'll see tables that say next steps. There's people out there ready to have a conversation with you about what that looks like. Tell them, I said yes to Jesus today. Or another way you could do it is you can grab your phone right now and text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. In a few moments, you'll receive a text message back with some different ways you can grow. One of those is I said yes to Jesus. But for everybody else, text the word next to 909-281-7797. This would be a great opportunity for you to join a small group, Rooted, as you heard about it a few minutes ago. Starts in just a couple weeks. Great small group experience. Maybe you want to find a place to serve or just reach out for help. But keep going. Don't stay stuck. Keep going. Friends, the same Jesus that called a blind beggar out of the shadows and called a tax collector out of the tree is calling you as well. He's wanting you to take that next step. So let's get more disciplined. Let's put in the effort to put ourselves in the path of Jesus. So this week, first word, last word. Take the challenge. Let God's word be the first word that you read before you get out of bed and the last word that you read before you go to sleep. And let's get more disciplined with our prayer life. Set an alarm. Write it down. Let's push the needle here. Jesus doesn't want us stuck in spiritual kindergarten. He wants us grown. So let's make that move today. Let's put in the effort to place ourselves in the pathway of Jesus, because when we do, things change. You believe it? Amen. Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. And you'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.